Turn to Proverbs 9 and verse 6. I'm going to cover a couple of verses tonight after a brief sabbatical. Proverbs 9, 6 says, "Forsake the foolish and live, and go in the way of understanding." So this is wisdom's message. She's already built her house, hewn out her pillars, killed her beasts, mingled her wine, invited people over to her dinner, and now she's giving a bit of instruction. It's kind of like inviting somebody to supper and then doing some teaching. And that's what she's doing here. Forsake the foolish and live. Now, some people tend to gravitate, simple people tend to gravitate towards fools. And that's why she's instructing the simple to forsake the foolish. Because remember in verse 4, she said, "Whoso is simple, let him turn in hither." So she's talking to simple people. And since simple people tend to like to congregate with fools, she's telling them to forsake the foolish. I'll just give you a couple examples here, a few examples, of simple people aligning themselves with others that they shouldn't have. 2 Samuel 15 and verse 11. This is when, Absalom, the other son of David. When Absalom created that rebellion and that sedition, he had a bunch of guys that were coming along with him, but they didn't even know what was going on. 2 Samuel 15 and verse 11, it says, "And with Absalom went 200 men of Jerusalem that were called, and they went in their simplicity," so they're simple folks, "and they knew not anything." So they were just nothing better to do that day, may as well hitch up with Absalom and see if we can't overthrow the king, right? I mean, just stupid people, not even thinking. And then, of course, you have Proverbs 7, where you got the man that was Solomon identified as a simple man, and he also congregates with fools, foolish woman in this case. Proverbs 7, 7 through 8, he said, "And I beheld among the simple, I discerned among the youths a young man void of understanding," so he's simple, all right, about as dumb as a box of rocks, "passing through the street near her corner, and he went the way to her house." So this kid definitely needed to hear this message to forsake the foolish and live, because you remember what happens to him? It says that her way is the way to hell, going down to the chambers of death, right? Forsake the foolish woman, and live. That applies there pretty well. And then in Romans 16, 17 through 18, Paul gives instruction about church discipline, essentially. And when you have people that are teaching false doctrine, he instructs us to avoid them because they tend to draw in the simple. Romans 16, 17 through 18 says, "Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them." So mark them, point them out, name them, make sure everybody knows who they are, if they've caused offenses to the doctrine contrary to what we've learned, and then avoid them. And that's why when somebody's excluded from the church, especially a heretic, but anybody for that matter, that we're not supposed to keep company with them. We're not supposed to be hanging around with them and keep being friends with them. We're supposed to avoid them until they repent. And I had a question about that the other day from my brother, and he was asking me about that, about why we basically shun people almost. And I said, it's not because we don't like them. It's because the Bible tells us to, and I gave him several verses that tells us to do this. But it's not forever. It's just until they repent. So if you want to have friendship with people back in the church again, repent. Right, it's real simple. But when they don't, well, we have to steer clear of them, and that's part of the punishment.
But we don't actually shun, because if you work with them or they own a business that you need a product from, mm-hmm. and the groups like the Amish that shun, they won't speak to them at all.
No, and we don't shun like that, no. But we don't have, we're not to have company and fellowship with them.
Right, we don't, and it's not the same.
Right. But we'll hang out
with
them.
It's just, we don't go play cards with them or whatever.
Right, yeah. So stupid people hang out with stupid people, basically. Birds of a feather flock together, as they say. And so this is why she's telling the simple to forsake the foolish. Quit hanging out with your old friends, essentially, when you're converted, if your friends were fools. And a lot of times, friends of unconverted people are fools. I know mine certainly were. And the reason why the simple need to forsake the foolish is because evil communications corrupt good manners, as it says there in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 33, which is pretty much exactly what it says. Be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. Now, anybody that says, oh, no, I can hang out with, you know, my old friends, you know, I used to go to the bar with and all that, used to party with, I can hang out with them and I won't be affected by them. I'll just share my Christianity with them. You know what I say to them? Be not deceived. Because you have deceived yourself. You think that you can just continue on doing like you always did with your old buddies, and that's probably not going to work well.
Not at all.
Proverbs 13:20 says that he that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed. And then in Proverbs 23, in verses 20 and 21, Solomon tells us that this is one of the ways that you could be destroyed, and that is you could come to poverty if you're hanging out with drunkards and gluttons, people that don't have control of their passions. Proverbs 23:20-21. Be not among winebibbers, that's people that drink wine excessively. Be not among winebibbers, among riotous eaters of flesh, for the drunkard and the glutton shall come to poverty, and drowsiness shall clothe a man with rags. So those three things, drunkenness, gluttony, and laziness, will all bring a man to poverty. And it's interesting here, once again, how the Bible has a built-in dictionary. You say, I don't know what a winebibber is. Read the next verse, a drunkard. Right? What's a riotous eater of flesh? The next verse, a glutton. Right? So it defines the terms for us.
I wonder if riotous doesn't have to mean being crazy and loud and partying or fighting or a lot of commotion, or if just... I should look that word up.
Mm-hmm.
I wonder, because... I don't think of somebody who is a glutton. They're just eating too much.
Mm-hmm.
I wonder if somehow that is actually...
Well, to riot, I think, is to do... It carries with it the connotation of to excess.
Overdue.
You
so
know,
I was thinking
partying
excess,
to excess and eating too much food. It says in Proverbs 28:7 that the riotous man, or a companion of riotous men, will shame his father. Proverbs 28 and verse 7. These are all reasons why the simple needs to forsake the foolish. Proverbs 28:7, whoso keepeth the law is a wise son, but he that is a companion of riotous men shameth his father. Because if you keep company with riotous men, what do you end up doing? Riotous things, partying and reveling and all those kind of things. And then guess what? Your father that taught you not to do those things is going to be ashamed when his son's out there doing all this foolishness. And we're told in Proverbs 22 that we shouldn't make friends with an angry man. So there's all kinds of different people that we should steer clear of. Proverbs 22:24-25. Make no friendship with an angry man, and with a furious man thou shalt not go, lest thou learn his ways and get a snare to thy soul. Lest means to prevent or guard against. So if you make friendship with an angry man and go with a furious man, you can and probably will learn his ways, because we tend to act like people that we spend a lot of time with. You ever notice that? You'll notice that when you start to spend time with people and really get close to somebody, sometimes you talk like they do. You might pick up same kind of words that they do. Mannerisms, you start to think like they do. That's what happens when you hang out with an angry and a furious man. So to prevent that, don't make friendship with people like that. Not to mention, it's not much fun to be friends with somebody that's just full of wrath all the time and screaming at you and flying off the handle and being uncontrollable. And then Peter tells us in 2 Peter 2:7-8, he tells us about Lot, that Lot was a righteous man, though you wouldn't have known it if you'd have been friends with him, based on where he lived and some of his actions. But he lived in Sodom and Gomorrah, among these sinners, and they vexed his righteous soul from day to day, it says in 2 Peter 2:7-8. It says, and delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked, for that righteous man dwelling among them in seeing and hearing vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. So that was a big mistake on Lot's part, because you remember he and Abraham, they were dwelling together, and their herdmen were all dwelling together, and they had so much abundance that there wasn't enough land to feed all the flock, and so they decided to separate, and Abraham said, you take your pick, Lot. You can go wherever you want. And Lot looked around, and he saw the well-watered plains of Sodom, and he pitched his tent there, and he paid for that because he was corrupted by those evil people. So corrupted that when the angels came into his house and the Sodomites wanted the angels, they said, oh, I'll take my daughter. I mean, think about that. What kind of a man would do that? So thus the reason to forsake the foolish, as Solomon says here. To forsake means to deny an accusation, an alleged fact, etc. That's an obsolete definition. It also means to decline or refuse something offered. To decline or refuse to bear, encounter, have to do with, undertake, to avoid, shun. And it means to abandon, leave entirely, withdraw from, especially to withdraw one's presence and help or companionship from, to desert. So I'm going to put those definitions into the verse here in a second, but I want to define a couple other words. He says, forsake the foolish. A foolish is fool-like, wanting in sense or judgment. A fool is one deficient in judgment or sense, one who acts or behaves stupidly, a silly person, a simpleton. In biblical use, applied to vicious and impious persons. So I've said this before, but in the Bible, a fool is not the class clown. Right? A fool is a stupid dolt that has no judgment, that makes horrible decisions and just wrecks his life and everybody around him. That's a fool. Right? Well, when you put the definitions in, people who are deficient in judgment and sense and behave stupidly must be abandoned, left entirely, and withdrawn from. That's what it is to forsake the foolish. Which, you know, you just read through the book of Proverbs and see everything that it says about a fool. And you think, why would I want to hang around somebody like that? Right? I mean, yeah, some fools are fun to hang around with. Maybe they have a good sense of humor and they're funny and, you know, but just not good people to be friends with. You know, maybe you see them at a get-together or something and you can laugh at some of their jokes or something, but wouldn't want to be somebody you want to be real close with. So we want to cease to be companions of fools and instead be companions of those that fear God. Psalm 119 and verse 63. Because remember, nature hates a vacuum. So you can't just forsake, let's say you get converted and you forsake all your foolish friends, right? I mean, all your friends were just a bunch of morons. So you're like, I'm not hanging out with any of these people anymore. Well, what are you going to do? Be a hermit and sit by yourself all day? That's not going to last very long, right? You're going to get lonely, and what are you going to do? Go back to your idiot friends, right? So what do you do to fix that? You forsake the foolish, and then you find godly friends to spend time with. Psalm 119 and verse 63. Psalm 119, 63. He says, the psalmist says, I am a companion of all them that fear thee and of them that keep thy precepts. In other words, he's a companion of the brethren in the church, because that's basically what that describes, or should anyway describe, church members, people that fear God and keep his commandments, which is what Solomon said the whole duty of man is. Fear God, keep his commandments. It reminds me of what it says there in, I think it's in Revelation chapter 12. At the end of the chapter, in verse, Revelation 12:17, it says, and the dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, this is the church, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. People that have the word of God and keep it. And those are the kind of people that the psalmist was a companion of. And, you know, since I've been converted, those people have been my companions too. right? I don't have any. The old friends that I had, I just kind of fell out of touch with, and I don't really have the old friends that I did, with rare exception. My friends are all people that are members of true churches. Those are the people that I like to spend time with, hang out with. Now, wisdom says, forsake the foolish and live. So what does forsaking the foolish have to do with living? Well, when you consider that if you forsake wisdom's way and wisdom's correction, you'll die, it kind of makes sense that if you forsake the foolish, you'll live. Proverbs 15 and verse 10. You know, remember, wisdom said in Proverbs 8 that all they that hate me love death, right? When you go against wisdom's ways, the end of that is death. When you follow wisdom's ways and forsake the foolish, the end of that is life. Proverbs 15 and verse 10. Correction is grievous unto him that forsaketh the way, and he that hateth reproof shall die. So if you hate this piece of reproof, to forsake the foolish, well, you're not going to live, you're going to die. And in Proverbs 1, in verse 32, we see people that turned away from wisdom's words, and the end of that is death. It says, for the turning away of the simple shall slay them, and the prosperity of fools shall destroy them. So that's the reason to forsake the foolish and live. And then wisdom goes on to say, and go in the way of understanding. We must always be moving forward, right? If you're not moving forward, you're almost always going to be moving backward. There's really not much middle ground there where you're just kind of maintaining. You're probably, either you're reading your Bible and growing, or you're not reading it. And if you're not, what are you doing? You're going backwards, right? So it's one or the other. And if you forsake the foolish and live, well, you've got to start heading in the right direction. Because you're switching directions, in other words, right? To merely forsake the foolish is not sufficient. After abandoning the company of fools, we must then go in the way of understanding, wisdom says. Understanding is power or ability to understand, intellect, intelligence. The phrase of understanding, somebody that has understanding, is intelligent, capable of judging with knowledge. So if you put that, kind of substitute the definition there, the way of understanding is a path of life which is guided by intelligence, judgment, and knowledge. So it's, in other words, it's walking through life guided by intelligence, judgment, and knowledge. That is the way of understanding. Versus walking through life with no guide or with a false philosophy and idea of what is right and proper and suitable, and walking through life foolishly, following the ideas of men instead of the ideas of God. So the way of understanding is found by learning God's precepts in His Word. That's, you might ask, well, what is the way of understanding? Well, I'll show you. Psalm 119 and verse 104. Here's how you find the way of understanding. Through thy precepts, which is another word for God's word, through thy precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. Forsake the foolish and live, go in the way of understanding. When you read God's precepts, you go in the way of understanding, and therefore you hate every false way, which is why you forsook the foolish and live, right? You forsake the foolish, you hate the false way, you turn, follow God's precepts. That's conversion for you in a nutshell. And those who stay in the way of understanding will find favor with God. Proverbs 13, verse 15. It says, good understanding giveth favor, but the way of transgressors is hard. Now, it doesn't specify who gives you the favor if you have good understanding, but of course God will bless you with favor if you have good understanding. And you know, men will too. Don't you like dealing with an intelligent person that has good judgment? Right? They're going to find favor in your eyes. They're going to find favor in mine anyway.
What is that verse? he that does something for the grace of his lips, the king shall be his friend.
Whoso loveth pureness of heart, okay. I think, for the grace of his lips, the king shall be his friend.
It's not exactly the same. I mean, it can't be too far unrelated, but...
Mm-hmm. When you think, like, when it says of Jesus there in Luke chapter 2, that he grew in stature and in favor with God and man, right? So as he grew in wisdom and stature and with favor, in favor with God and man. So as he grew in wisdom, which is the way of understanding, he grew in favor with God and man. Because people that are wise people definitely find favor in my eyes anyway. I like dealing with those kind of people. I assume everybody does, I would think. On the other hand, those that wander out of the way of understanding remain in the congregation of the dead. Proverbs 21 and verse 16. Sadly, I think the longer I live and the longer I pastor churches, I'm going to run out of room in my margin writing people's names beside this verse, sadly. I've already got two over there. But the man that wandereth out of the way of understanding shall remain in the congregation of the dead. Pretty sad. But that's what happens. You know, I've told you so many times about my friend that he wandered out of the way of understanding, and now he's a Greek Orthodox. And if that ain't the congregation of the dead, I don't know what is. Yeah, it was pretty sad. Forsake the foolish and live. You don't forsake the foolish, you wander out of the way of understanding, you'll be among the dead. So let me give you some examples of forsaking the foolish and going in the way of understanding. Remember, it's not just enough to forsake the foolish, but you want to replace that with good things. So, for instance, forsaking lying. And instead, speaking truth. Ephesians 4 and verse 25. All of these examples are going to come from this passage there in Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians 4:25. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. So, if you have a problem with lying, you need to focus on speaking the truth, right? And, you know, this is something that we should all be careful about. We should make sure to tell the truth, like, all the time, right? And not lie to get out of trouble, not make stuff up, not embellish things, exaggerate things to make it things sound more interesting than they really are, right? We want to be really careful about that. And also we want to learn and should learn to speak the truth in our hearts. And there's a Bible verse that talks about that, that he that speaketh the truth in his heart, I think it's Psalm 15 now that I think about it, but I could be wrong. Let me just go check that real quickly. Psalm 15, Psalm 15 and verse 2, he that walketh uprightly and worketh righteousness and speaketh the truth in his heart. So in other words, he's telling himself the truth. If you tell you, get in the habit of telling yourself the truth, being honest with yourself, it's easier to be honest with other people. If you lie to yourself and you constantly deceive yourself, you're going to try to deceive other people too. So it's really important to learn to be honest with yourself. And then Ephesians 4 and verse 28. If you have a problem with stealing, well, the answer to that is stop stealing and then start working. Ephesians 4:28, let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. That's why, with this klepto that stole your trailer out there, he should be forced to work, right? Not to go to jail and sit there and waste the taxpayers' money. He should be made to work. Let him that stole steal no more, but let him labor, working with his hands that which is good, that he may give to him that needeth. First, he ought to give back to you to pay for your trailer. And then he ought to work some more to be able to give to charity or something. That should be his punishment. Instead of wasting society's money, he ought to be made to help society and contribute to society. Because not only will his work generate money that he can pay you off with and then give to him that needeth, but his work generates labor and products or services that help other people. This whole thing of putting people in jail for stuff like that. I don't think, I've said this before, I don't think people should go to jail for anything. I think they should either be executed if they've committed a capital crime, or rape, or murder, or something like that. They should be beaten, or they should be fined. And maybe the fine comes first, and they don't want to pay the fine, then they get beaten. Then they get a chance to pay the fine again, they don't like that, then execute them, right? So you just kind of do it in that order. But anyway.
Society.
Absolutely. You know, in the Old Testament, in the law, anyway, there were no jails. God never instituted any jails. Now, there were jails in the Bible. Joseph was in prison, right? The Egyptians had the prisons, and the Babylonians had the prisons and all that. The Romans had the prisons. But God never instituted prison at all. It was beatings, fines, and death. And I wholeheartedly endorse that kind of legal system.
And when the Jews wanted somebody in prison, they had to go to the Romans.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's right. And then another example of forsaking the foolish and going in the way of understanding is forsaking the use of corrupt speech and instead using speech that edifies others. Ephesians 4:29. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. So it's the same thing. Stop doing the bad thing. Let no corrupt communication come out of your mouth. And start doing the good thing. Use speech that is good to the use of edifying, that ministers grace. So if somebody prior to their conversion had a problem using the Lord's name in vain, that would be corrupt communication, blasphemy, things like that. Stop doing that and start edifying people. Start encouraging people. Start using speech that is gentle and kind, things like that. It takes a while. I mean, when you build bad habits with speech, it can take a long time. And you know, it's not just it's not only cursing, it's not only using the Lord's name in vain. Whispering, backbiting, gossip, all that stuff is corrupt communication. So we want to be careful about all that. And then, a whole bunch of things here in verses 31 and 32. Forsaking bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking, and malice, and instead practicing being kind, tender-hearted, and forgiving towards others. Verses 31 and 32. Let all bitterness, that's when you've got that animosity built up towards somebody because for some reason, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor, and that's yelling and screaming and that kind of thing, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. If you ever have a problem forgiving somebody, and you just think, I just can't forgive that person for what they did to me, just think about all the things you've done that God forgave you for. And then all of a sudden, it might become a little bit easier to forgive other people. But yeah, if we'd all do that, we put away all those things, bitterness and wrath and clamor and evil speaking, and we start being kind to each other and tender-hearted, forgiving, compassionate. Right, that's a recipe for a healthy church, healthy marriage, healthy family, healthy work environment, healthy everything. So those who are to be guests in Wisdom's house, and remember, Wisdom's house is a representation of Jesus Christ's church. Those that are to be guests in Wisdom's house need to forsake the foolish and go in the way of understanding, which is demonstrated by bringing forth fruits meet for repentance. Luke 3:7-14. This will be our last verse for this verse in Proverbs 9 anyway. Luke 3:7-14. So this is how you forsake the foolish and go in the way of understanding. It is by bringing forth fruits meet for repentance. Luke 3:7. And he said to the multitude that came forth to be baptized of him, this is John the Baptist, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? It's a nice altar call, isn't it?
No, yeah.
Yeah. Kind of, it almost sounds like Billy Graham. Pretty close. You know, yeah. A little different verbiage, but yeah, yeah. Bring forth, therefore, fruits worthy of repentance, and begin not to say within yourselves, We have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. John the Baptist didn't care one whit if you were a Jew or not. You say, my father's Abraham. I can prove my lineage to him. He says, yeah, big deal. That stone right there, God could make one of you out of that. It's not, who cares about that? And now also the axe is laid under the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down. So you got that right. Hewn down. Is hewn down and cast into the fire. What do you do with trees that don't bring forth fruit? Cut them down, right? Luke 13, that parable that Jesus taught. If you planted an apple tree in your front yard and you wait for a few years and it doesn't produce apples, what do? Cut it down. Plant a maple out there. They look nicer, right? Provide better shade if it's not going to produce fruit. Verse 10, and the people asked him, saying, what shall we do then? He answereth and saith unto them, he that hath two coats, let him impart to him that hath none. And he that hath meat, let him do likewise. In other words, be generous. Help out people that are, in genuine need. I mean, you're talking about food and clothing here. You're not talking about, sharing your 401k with him or something because, he has a little less in his retirement than you did or something. He's talking about helping somebody out that has a legitimate need. Then came also publicans to be baptized and said unto him, Master, what shall we do? These are the tax collectors. And he said unto them, exact no more than that which is appointed you. Because that's what those crooks used to do. They'd go around and when they had to connect, if the tax was 2 shekels, they'd tell them it was 3 or something, and then they'd pocket the other one. Tax collectors have always kind of been the dregs of the society, and I don't think that's changed a whole lot. No offense to anybody that knows a tax collector, but I don't know. I mean, now it's all automatic almost. And the soldiers likewise demanded of him, saying, it's funny, the soldiers demanded, everybody else asked, the soldiers demand, they're used to giving orders and telling people what to do. And they demanded of him, saying, what shall we do? And he said unto them, do violence to no man, neither accuse any falsely, and be content with your wages. Now the violence to no man obviously isn't referring to combat, right, because that's what soldiers do. I mean, soldiers go to combat. But he's talking about you don't go and shake down somebody and just rob somebody because you can, because you're a soldier and you've got a sword and you know how to fight and all that. That's the kind of violence that he's talking
about. Beat up some poor schmuck in an alley.
Exactly. And be content with your wages. Soldiers have always been underpaid, probably. And as the people, that's as far as I wanted to go. So the point is there, if you were going to get baptized with John's baptism, it wasn't just, I believe that Jesus is my personal savior. Okay, let me dunk you. It's like, prove it to me. You have faith? Show it to me by your works. Let's see some examples here of how you have changed your behavior to prove that you are truly converted. That's what wisdom is telling the people that she invites into her house. Forsake the foolish and live and go in the way of understanding. I want to see a change in you. I want to see you quit hanging out with these dopes and start hanging out with some good and godly people and start acting like the good and godly people instead of the fools. And that takes care of Proverbs 9 and verse 6.
Just a quick note at the end of the sermon. The most important thing a believer in Jesus Christ can do is to be a member of one of God's true churches. If you're not already a member of one, go to pastorwagner.com/churches to see if there is a true church or other believers of like faith near you. That's pastorwagner.com/churches.